Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking tonight at verse 13, but I'd like to begin in verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise the Lord. Thus ends a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. And God's word stands forever. As we work our way through this verse, we'll be using an outline that you'll find on the back of your bulletin insert tonight as we pick this verse apart. But first, let's turn to the Lord and ask his blessing upon this humble means that he has appointed for the edification of God's people and for the spread of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word says, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Oh Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear the good news. Oh Lord, we thank you for the high privilege we have in this free land to gather together and worship you. We thank you for the privilege we have that we can freely proclaim the word of God without threat of the government shutting us down. We thank you for the privilege we have of living in a day and age of technology where even during a national emergency, a pandemic, we can still have those who are more vulnerable stay home and watch and listen and worship from their homes. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for preserving us and keeping us. We thank you, Lord, for those who've gone before us, who stood faithfully. We thank you, Lord, for the heritage of faith that we've received from generations before us, for those who prayed for us when we were little. Oh, Lord, we pray for the next generation. Even for the kids that are here tonight, that you would have mercy on them and bring them to saving faith at a young age. We pray the next generation would rise up and find us faithful. Lord, to that end, we pray that you would equip us tonight, that you would use your word to feed our souls, to sanctify us, that is, to make us to be better, to be more holy, to be more prepared, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, to be ready to point people as to how they can come to know the Lord. Heavenly Father, we rub shoulders with people every day who are far from you and who are miserable and don't even know why. Burden us, oh Lord, for those who are lost. Lord, burden our hearts to pray for them and to speak to them and to bless them and to love them and to serve them, even our enemies, as Jesus said. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help me to rightly divide your word, that you would come with the power of the risen Christ, that you would use even a vessel like me, a sinner in a state of grace, to rightly proclaim the truth of your word. May the presence of the risen Christ be here attending the preaching of the word, blessing the preaching of the word, shepherding his flock. Lord, may Christ be proclaiming through his spirit these things. In the end, that your church would be edified and equipped and prepared for the living of these days. we pray, believing this is your desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this wild and crazy year that we call 2020, which isn't over yet, by the way, a year that none of us will ever forget, combining hurricanes and vast forest fires and the COVID-19 pandemic and civil unrest and a contentious presidential election. In this extremely bizarre year, there's one statistic that is worth noting because of the spiritual corollary you could make. The one statistic I want to bring up is that gun sales this year have more than doubled the national average for a year. Double the national average from the last 4 years. Sales have skyrocketed. Most people who are first-time gun owners cite the reason being that as people who bought a gun this year for the very first time, the reason they gave was the desire to defend themselves in the midst of dire circumstances. Well, my role as a pastor during the dire circumstances of the year 2020 is to arm you with a different kind of weapon for life in a fallen, sinful world, for life in the midst of the year 2020 and beyond. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that the risen Savior gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, to equip you to serve God wherever he takes you, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My role is to equip you for life. Part of that equipping is to arm you spiritually for spiritual conflict, for spiritual battle. You know, Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, those well-known words about the spiritual armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Perhaps you've noticed before in that list of spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6 that there's only one piece of that spiritual armor that is an offensive weapon. Every other part of the spiritual armor is defensive. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. There's one piece of armor that's an offensive weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul says, Ephesians 6:17. What I want to do tonight with you this evening as we look at this passage from Romans is to help you to fight the good fight of faith, to help you to sharpen your sword, so to speak, by examining one verse in detail so that you may be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Namely, from Romans 10:13, that you would be able to put this verse in your sheath, you might say, to use it, to be able to give an answer for the hope that you have. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is another one of those banner verses, I would say, which I pray the Lord would use to shape and mold and refine and encourage and build you up in the faith. As the Lord has done for me, clearly this verse, proclaiming this vital truth, is very important. Every Christian, you know, has favorite verses. This is one of my favorites. This is one of my favorites. Like, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's one of my favorites. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. That's one of my favorites. God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's one of my favorites. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. That's been one of my favorites for 40 years. Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you brought me this far? That's another one of my favorite verses. But this one, Romans 10:13, this is one that gives me great motivation as a pastor and has shaped my ministry for years, giving me confidence and boldness and encouragement wherever I go, no matter who I'm talking to. From interacting with those who are trapped in voodoo in the mountains in Haiti, or to those in jail that I talk to behind bars, or to my week-by-week ministry here in the Naples community. I've had it before me ever since I came to Florida as a church planter back in 2013. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what we have here in verse 13 is a very simple statement, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's really not that complicated. It's actually very easy to memorize. In fact, it's something that every family here, every person, every couple can talk about over Sunday dinner to improve on the sermon. It's something that you children can easily memorize as well. This is a true statement. This is from God Himself. This is a gift for you and for your family. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It really is elementary. Right? It's straightforward. It doesn't require a seminary degree to understand. And yet, so many people miss it. Even many mature Christians totally ignore this verse and seem to act with regard to their unbelieving friends or family members or difficult neighbors or annoying co-workers. They seem to act as if it weren't really true. And so they never speak of it. They miss out on its truth. And at least they live, practically speaking, like this phrase isn't even in the Bible. Or they don't have it in their pocket or in their sheath when they need it in a conversation. In the book of Romans, Paul has been up to this point, in this long letter to the first century Christians in the city of Rome, building on a theme. We've actually been going over this in our men's Bible study for many months now. The main theme of the book of Romans is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. There's that word again. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the message of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God unveils his righteousness that you may receive by faith. And for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live. You'll have eternal life by faith. You see, right from the start in the book of Romans, everyone is included in what God is doing. In case you were to put limits on it, whether you were Jew or Gentile, no, everyone. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God. The gospel is powerful. This message that God provides a righteousness for you by believing this message, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again on the third day. That message is powerful. In fact, the word Paul uses there is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. The message of the gospel is powerful. It's the dynamite of God for salvation. For in it, a righteousness from God is provided, that's uncovered, that is given by grace alone. You can receive the perfect gift of righteousness before God. You can receive forgiveness. And yet, Paul says, there's all kinds of people that turn away from it. Paul wrestles, in fact, in this latter half of Romans with the fact that not everybody believes. He wrestles with the fact that the Jews through whom the Messiah came, that they themselves rejected the Messiah. In Romans 9, Paul explains why so many of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, reject Christ. He says, first of all, it's part of God's sovereign purpose. He'll return to that later in the book of Romans. But he concludes with two reasons of why his own people turned away from the Messiah. Why did the Jews not believe in Jesus? Why did the Jews not find God's righteousness? You find this at the end of chapter 9. He says, first of all, because they didn't pursue it by faith. He says, instead, seeking to establish their own, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. Meaning, they didn't want righteousness as a gift. They didn't want grace. They wanted to do it themselves. They didn't want it. They didn't believe that it would be by grace. Like the man I heard several years ago say up in Michigan, I've referred to him before, when he found out I was a pastor. What he implied or inferred from my comment that I was a pastor was that I was going to start talking to him about Jesus and about the gospel. And he said, I'll just put it this way. I'm going to give it my best shot, and if that's not good enough for God, then so be it. Meaning he was going to do it himself. And that was the Jews and their response to Jesus. They didn't want grace. They wanted to pursue righteousness on their own. And Paul says also in chapter 9, verse 32, that they stumbled over the stumbling stone, meaning they tripped over Jesus. They didn't want him. They didn't want a crucified Messiah dying in their place. Paul knew the Jewish mindset because he was one of them. He knew that no Jew could ever fully keep the law, which was required, perfect obedience. What was needed was either sinlessness or righteousness as a gift. Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Jesus Christ is the goal of the law. That is, the reason for the law was to point us to Christ. The message about him is right here. You don't have to go far. He says, verses 12 and 13, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What's amazing, I think, just as we start digging into this verse, is that Paul has been going on and on in chapter 9 about God's sovereign choice in election. And now he sounds like he's saying just the opposite. Anyone, though, can be saved. Anyone. What we have here, verses 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 10, is the free offer of the gospel, the universal offer of the gospel. It's essential to understand and to believe, and to have in your sheath. You see, if you want to see the church grow, if you want to see people come to faith in Christ, if you want to be used in the lives of others, if you want to know without a doubt that the Lord would welcome you with all your sins and all your failures and all your mess, would God really be willing to save me, to accept me, to receive me? Paul says, yes, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pick this apart tonight. You see in your outline these three portions of that verse. Everyone. Everyone. What a wonderful, encouraging, optimistic, welcoming, hopeful word to use. Everyone. Jesus uses that word several times in the same kind of context, referring to the wide open door to him. Remember, to his disciples as he sends them out to tell others the good news in Matthew 10. He says, "Remember, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven." And to the crowds after he fed the 5,000, he says in John 6, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." To Martha at the grave of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Similarly, he uses the word all. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Peter heard Jesus use it, so he used it when he addressed Cornelius and his friends and relatives at his house in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 10, he's in the house of Gentiles, of a Roman commander. He says, to him, that is to Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. And so Paul uses it here in Romans 10 in the context of a righteousness from God that is promised as a gift to those who believe. No one can say, I wasn't invited. No one can say, it must not be for me. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What could Paul have said? Well, he could have said, a very select few who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He could have said, only those who clean up their act first and then call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you read your Bible regularly and go to church every Sunday and stop all those bad habits and show the Lord you're serious, and then you call on the name of the Lord, then you'll be saved. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, for those who are really good, who call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. No, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how can you use this verse with an emphasis on the first word here to encourage people, to invite them to know the Lord? Well, some people you meet may think that they're not worthy. That's very common. Some people may think that they're not good enough. Some people carry around great guilt and think God could never accept me because I'm so guilty. Some may think they've got a long way to go before God would ever accept them. Like they have to do something first. Some may think they're not ready. I guarantee you, you will meet people who need to hear this. They're everywhere. You bump into them every day. And there are people in your life that I will never get a chance to talk to who need to know that whatever they've done, whoever they are, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As we heard this morning from our brother Juan, in Paul's day, in the first century, the Jews thought that they alone were the intended recipients of God's mercy, not realizing that they were supposed to be the beachhead, you might say, for God's invasion of blessing to the world. John MacArthur said the Jews' greatest pride was in the belief that they were far superior to all other peoples and could not tolerate that humbling truth that they were not distinct from the dogs, the Gentiles. And you know what? Sometimes evangelical, Bible-believing Christians in America can make those outside of the church, outside of the faith, feel the same way. Right? Rather than seeing yourself as a channel of God's love and mercy to the world, rather than humbly, lovingly inviting them with this gracious promise. Listen, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even you. Who's left out of everyone? No one. What does this say about the extent or the wideness of God's mercy? Don't you see that the door is flung open wide? Come to me, Jesus says. Come, everyone. Look to the Son. Secondly, you have this phrase, who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Joel here, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's the same passage that Peter used at Pentecost in his first sermon, the first Christian sermon ever preached at the temple at the Feast of Pentecost. Peter says in Acts 2, 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Sometimes in the Bible, to call on the name of the Lord simply means to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, the Word of God says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That is, people began to walk with God. Sometimes it specifically means to pray. Like in that great contest between Elijah and the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember, Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but of Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I'll prepare another bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. You call in the name of your God, Baal, and I'll call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll pray. And all the people said, it's spoken well. Sometimes it means specifically to pray interceding for someone. Like in that story in 2 Kings 5, between Elisha and Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Assyria, who was a leper. 2 Kings 11, chapter 5, verse 11 says, Naaman was angry and went away saying, because Elisha told him to go dip in the river Jordan, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. I thought he'd just do a little abracadabra as he calls on the name of the Lord, meaning to pray. Sometimes calling on the name of the Lord means to praise or worship God, like Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it means just to believe. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That is, those who believe in Christ. So back in the reference from Joel, to whom and about what was the prophet Joel referring? Calling on the name of Yahweh. You see, in Joel chapter 2, with the coming threatened calamities and judgment upon Israel, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's impending doom coming to Israel. So who is Paul talking about here as he quotes this verse from Joel? Is it calling on Yahweh? Is it calling on God the Father? Or on God the Son? Well, the context in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, just before this verse, verse 13, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Paul is saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Which shows you, Paul believed in the deity of Christ. He was the Lord. Lastly, this evening, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's promise to everyone who calls to him. Is salvation. That is, to be rescued on the great day of the Lord, which Joel spoke of. To be rescued from that day when we will stand before the face of a holy God. You know, every tragedy is ultimately a taste of the judgment that is to come. It's a reminder that we need to get right with God. Like when Peter was sinking there after he started walking on the water. And what did he cry out to the Lord? Save me. Save me. He thought he was going to die. He called on the Lord to save him. Or like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Verses 30 to 31. He's about to kill himself because he thought all that the prisoners in the jail in Philippi had scooted away. And when Paul and Silas say, no, don't kill yourself. We're here. Remember what the Philippian jailer asked them? What must I do to be saved? He knew that he needed salvation eternally. He needed to be saved. They told him to call on the name of the Lord. I remember a teacher was quoted in a newspaper. I looked this story up because it was one of those that I could never forget. About a tornado that hit Moore, Oklahoma. She took all the kids from the school. They were in session. She huddled with a group of children in a small bathroom as the tornado bore down on that public elementary school. She said to the reporter, I did what teachers are not supposed to do. I prayed. And I prayed out loud. She called on the name of the Lord because she thought she and those children were going to die. It reminds me of the co-workers of one of my longtime friends, Charles, when he worked at the Coast Guard radio station in South Miami. When Hurricane Andrew bore down on them in South Miami and on that radio station, Hurricane Andrew tore the roof off the Coast Guard radio station. And he and his co-workers could see that 300-foot antenna up in the sky. As Hurricane Andrew bore down on them and the roof was torn off, the female officers, who the day before had been mocking him for his faith, grabbed him as they huddled in a corner and said, Charles, pray for God to save us. Because death seemed to be knocking on the door. You know it's true. You know in your heart, when we're confronted with the terrors of death, the most important thing is to be right with God. Not just to be around someone who's right with God, but to be right with God yourself. I remember getting on an airplane once, flying to England. I was with an elder from our church. We were going to a pastor's conference, and there was a number of folks from England who were sitting right behind us. And when they found out I was a pastor, they said, well, I guess we don't have to worry about this plane going down. We've got a pastor on board. And I said, actually, pastors die in plane crashes too. The most important thing is that you're right with God when you're confronted with the terrors of death. Right? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Save my soul from death. Isaiah 55 speaks of getting that done now, not waiting for a near-death moment. Listen to what Isaiah 55 says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Call on him, call on the name of the Lord, now while he is near, while he may be found, and he will pardon you. What is that pardon based on? What is that forgiveness based on? Well, it's the finished work of Christ, believing that God has sent a Savior into the world who died for our sins and rose again on the third day. It's a wonderful passage to remember. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Romans 10:13, this verse, as wonderful as it is, this isn't the gospel. It's good news, but it's not the good news. No, it's an invitation to believe the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see how this honors God as the one who does it all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved by God himself. It's all of grace. Well, as we conclude this, what do we do with this? I could just say, amen, go think about it, and let's go home. I'd like to ask you three questions, though, as we close. First of all, have you ever done this? Have you? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever cried out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Save my soul from death. I would encourage you today. Why wait another day? Do it right here, right now. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You're able to do this right here, and God will save you. You'll go home, you'll go to bed justified, right with God. The second question is, if you have done this, if you have called on the name of the Lord, do you live like it? Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined my ear or his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. My life's going to be different now. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And so the psalmist says, now I love the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll follow me. You know, after that Philippian jailer had cried out to the Lord, after that Philippian jailer had come to believe, he was a changed man. The man who beat and locked up Paul and Silas, took them into his home and washed their wounds and showed them hospitality and set a meal before them. Acts 16:34 says, and he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. If you've done this, do you live like it? And then the third question I'd have for you is, if calling on the name of the Lord, revealed in Jesus and his work on the cross as the means of salvation for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, well, what must follow? What should follow? Well, the need of the universal proclamation to everybody. It means we need to tell everybody, right? We need to let people know. How are they going to know if we don't tell them, Paul says in Romans 10? How could we not tell them? How could we keep this to ourselves? How could we stand next to someone who is miserable and in distress and overcome with guilt and just say, nothing? May this promise go before you the rest of your life, like I said, a banner hanging over your head. And keep it in your sheath, your sword sheath, for no matter what situation you find yourself in, whether you're with someone who's caught in sin or with someone whose life is crumbling around them in despair, that you would be the one who offers hope, who instills hope and offers the grace of God. What must follow? We need to let them know. Let them hear. Break the news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Praise the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.